Matthew 24 and verse 12. It says, "And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold." With God's word open before us, let's just unite our hearts for a moment in prayer. I do pray, beloved, that the Lord would have a word in season for your soul. Pray we might hear his speaking voice. Our Father, in all our nothingness, we bow before thee. We acknowledge our need. And especially, Lord, as we look into thy word, we need thee as the author of the book to come and open the scriptures to us. We ask thee to open our hearts to the word. Give us that listening ear and an understanding heart. Lord, encourage the praying people of God in these days. We pray that thou wilt strengthen us for whatever difficulties may lie ahead. Bless us. Set our souls on fire with love for thee. We pray that thou wilt use us, every one, for thy glory and the extension of thy kingdom. Come now, minister unto us through by thy Holy Spirit. Bless the word to our souls, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. The temple at Jerusalem that Solomon built, well, he spent 7 years building it, so it must have been a magnificent construction, finished in the finest of materials, and of course gold was prominent throughout in all its furnishings. However, it was destroyed in later years when much of the city was burnt to the ground. But then under Herod, a new temple was built on the site. But the building program this time lasted 46 years. It's mind-boggling. It must have been an absolute masterpiece. Now, I don't know why it took so long, but that's what's recorded. Hence, we can understand the disciples of Christ. They must have been astounded whenever he announced that that great edifice would one day be pulled down stone from stone. Verse 2 of the chapter, Jesus said unto them, "See ye not all these things? Verily I say unto you that there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down." And of course, as he prophesied, so it came to pass, AD 70, when it was desecrated by the Romans. But for the moment, the disciples are curious as to how or when this would happen. In verse 3, they questioned the Savior about these things that were to happen before the end of the world. And here, the Lord brought the two things together, the pulling down of the temple and his return to this earth. Now, as we now know, when the Messiah came the first time, the Jews rejected him. They wanted a political leader to fight their battles for them. But when the Lord Jesus came preaching repentance and saying that he was God in the flesh, they despised him and would have nothing to do with him. And as we know, they ended up nailing him to a tree. And we also know that he had come for that purpose, to die for sinners. Of course, the Jews in their blindness failed to see that he was indeed the very deliverer they needed. He came as a Jew himself. He came as one of them, but the sad report of John 1:11 is that he came unto his own received him not. Regrettably, the Jews were so tied up in their own ritualistic religion, they had no space for a gospel that required them to acknowledge their sinful condition and the need for repentance. And so they repelled the Son of God, would not have him as their Savior. Anyway, whilst this temple was destroyed when the city was overthrown in judgment, the second coming of Christ in the clouds of glory, it'll really be just a reenactment of that temple destruction, except on a global scale. Christ is still rejected across the earth today. His gospel is despised. Aren't preachers ushered off the streets? They don't want the gospel. They find it offensive. Well, it's all right for sinners to flaunt their sin in public. It doesn't matter about offending the Christians, but let's not offend the world. But men have all sorts of excuses for still not accepting Christ. But the bottom line is, quite simply, that men love their sin too much. Their hearts are wicked. They abhor the preaching of the gospel. I mean, we have, in March, we have our St. Patrick's Day parades. Patrick was one who brought the gospel to these shores. But if you look at the parades that go on in Belfast, Dublin, New York, it's got nothing to do with Patrick, and certainly nothing to do with the gospel. But Christ will come one day in power and glory, and what is going to be the ultimate in destruction. And this world is going to wonder what has hit it. What a day it will be when every soul is brought to stand before Christ as the judge of all the earth. I mean, consider those who campaign even today to have the gospel preaching in schools done away with. They don't want Christian assembly. If there has to be an RE class, they want you to teach all sorts of religions, but whatever you do, don't emphasize the gospel. Don't tell the sinner that he is a sinner. And there are other things that they're pumping into the minds of children. It's good to see so many children in God's house this morning. Pray over them, because what society is trying to pump into little impressionable minds these days in the schools is diabolical, and it is far removed from what the children need to be hearing. Then you have this business of so-called conversion therapy. That's got them up in arms as well. They want you praying for children. Isn't it striking that they want to take the Bible out of the school? They want children to grow up doing their own thing, yet whenever they end up in prison, they'll give them a Bible there. Have they not got everything the wrong way around? Children need the Word of God, and thank God for every effort that's made. And if you're a Sunday school teacher or children's worker, the Lord bless you. Keep at it, because we need the up and coming generation needs to be fed the good Word of God. Joel 3:16 states that the Lord also shall roar out of Zion and utter his voice from Jerusalem, and the heavens and the earth shall shake, but the Lord will be the hope of his people. This chapter in Matthew, it deals with matters that are going to be seen on the earth prior to the coming of Christ. And for a few moments, I just want to look at two characteristics of this end time that are referred to in this 12th verse. Notice firstly the conditions. Verse 12. Because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. Now, what our Lord's saying here is that just before his appearing in the clouds of glory, conditions will prevail upon this earth that will be characterized by lawlessness. It's everywhere, isn't it? Every man wants to be a law unto himself. I mean, sometimes you'd be ashamed driving the roads at the amount of litter and chip papers and all the rest of this dumped out of cars along the roads. It's a waste. And I know it's maybe not a serious crime, but it's all part of lawlessness. Then you have thieving, murder. Look at what goes on nowadays online. How many of us get these scam text messages or emails, and the things that are going on, it's mind-boggling. You couldn't keep up with it. Every commandment is being broken. Basically, we're living in a day when there's no God. There is no right. Well, of course, if there's no God, then there's no right or wrong. And children are being brought up with this kind of thinking. What you want to do, that's what's right. If it's right in your own eyes, it's all right, which is totally chaos. And it's going to lead to absolute pandemonium. I shudder to think what the nation is going to be like in another 20, 30 years' time if the Lord spares, because it's getting seriously out of hand at the present time. They don't want us to correct children anymore. Isn't smacking banned in some places? And there are those in our own assembly in Stormont who are campaigning to have the smacking of children done away with. I'm not saying that you should be hard on your children, but this book teaches You use the rod, you train the child by the book, you use the rod when it's needed, and you explain to the child why you have to do it. It's because God says so. And for anybody to ignore that and campaign against it, to me, that is child abuse, because they're robbing the children of the right to discipline to which they are entitled. I was brought up with a rod. Didn't do me any harm. Well, thank God for it. Didn't like it at the time, but thank God for it. And I'm sure many can. 2 Timothy 3:1 reads, "This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come." That word perilous means furious, difficult, dangerous, reducing in strength. Are we not already living in furious times? Aren't some people already on this earth bitterly, so bitterly opposed to Christ they can happily take the life of a Christian who professes love for him? Isn't that where we're at? Isn't it so that many believers' lives are in danger? That life for many is made exceedingly difficult? Maybe not so obvious here in the West, but think of what some people have to suffer in Korea, parts of China, Mexico. Now, it's true that down through the centuries, the church has passed through periods when people took their eyes off the Lord and did that which was right in their own eyes. But God always came in great mercy and drew his people back to himself. And through his wonderful grace, God has sent seasons of refreshing in his church. And people have known times of revival when their hearts were once again set on fire with love for him. Oh, how we long to see that today. Had we been living in the days of Queen Victoria, we would have experienced something of the heights and depths of God's matchless grace shed abroad. History shows that those were God-fearing, God-honoring days. And people had respect for the things of God. When people loved his word and obeyed it, when his name was gladly broadcast, his blessing was enjoyed on large scale. And men, women, children lived in a manner that was pleasing to the Lord. Even among the unsaved, there was respect for the things of God. People kept the Sabbath. But God hasn't put us in the Victorian era, has he? We are here in an ungodly 21st century when conditions are just the opposite of what was enjoyed back then. Iniquity abounds in every hand today, and it has reached a fearful pitch. It just seems that men can't get wicked enough. When you consider this sodomite movement, the announcement was made there that they're going to have this parade again at the end of the month, flying in the face of God. Gender issues, filling children's minds with corruption. No, don't they delight in sin and all manner of wickedness? While the name of Christ is tramped as deep as possible into the gutter of sin, men love to have it so. Morality is at a very low ebb today. Sin is flaunted on the world stage while people behave as if God doesn't exist. But beloved, let's not miss this. God has called us, his people, into his kingdom for such a time as this. We may fondly dream of Victorian times. It's not happening. And the effects of all the sin that is so widespread is that God's people are in danger of gross contamination. And worse, we're in danger of losing sight of why God has us here at all. And that, as a tragic consequence, the love of many is already waxing cold. Now, we're not here to criticize any or to pass judgment. The preacher has to begin with his own heart. But you know your heart today, beloved. In some places, prayer meetings are struggling to keep up numbers. There isn't the desire for the place of prayer that there used to be, 10, 15 years ago? Tell me, beloved. Compare yourself. How is it with you today? Are you as close to the Lord as you were 10 years ago? Are you gaining new heights every day? Do you love Him more today than you did back then? Or is everything just sort of matter of form these days? You just go through the motions? No real burning desire to see Him glorified? Where are you at today? Is this verse written for your benefit? Are you one of those whose love is waxing cold? I emphasize, I'm not here to judge anybody. But it's a question that searches our hearts. Bad enough when iniquity abounds, we expect that among the devil's crowd. At least there's something we can do about it. We can pray for those people that God will intervene. But when the love of God's own people for Him, for who He is, when that grows cold, there's a great deal we can do about it. Prevention, they say, is better than cure. And if you, beloved, are already smitten with this cold, then we say with the greatest respect, for your own good, for the good of your home and your family, for the good of the church, you need to get back to where the warmth is. I know. People can blame COVID these days for all sorts of things. People are losing out. Some have got out of the habit of coming to church. I know what we went through. Yes, we all endured lockdown. And then we had that time when we had to sit and wear a mask and you couldn't shake hands. The whole thing is, it was gross. We just hated every minute of it. But it had to be done. We did what we could. But some, and thank God for those... For those who are shut in and can't genuinely get out, we're glad that through social media they can still tune in to the services in God's house. But I'm sure you know as well as I do that there are those who just have got into the habit of watching from home, and they've lost that desire to come back to God's house. And every church, and I've been around quite a few this last few months, and every church has the same complaint. Some have got away and they're struggling to get them to come back. We need to be careful. Not criticizing, but we need to be careful that we don't all fall into the same trap. This word iniquity means lawlessness. Well, that's what sin is. Violation of God's commandments. This world wants us to believe that the Ten Commandments are outdated. That we've moved on from there. Let not the child of God give any credence to that notion by ignoring or breaking God's law. Iniquity can and does abound. But when the Christian's religion is strong, when every believer is walking in close fellowship with his Lord, and he's reading his Bible every day and earnestly seeking God's face for his blessing upon himself, his family, his church, the nation, that close fellowship will go a long way toward restraining men from going into sin when temptation comes. And temptation comes to every believer, but he has to resist the devil. Keep close to the Lord. After all, it's the believer's privilege to be a child of the King, and he is called to live for the glory of God. God has us here to be witnesses for Him. But if our love for Him and for His word and His house and His people, if that love is allowed to grow cold, then we can't be as ready as we should be to fight off the great adversary of the soul. When men are slack about the things of God, they leave themselves open for the devil to get in. And if that happens, he will make havoc. If the athlete never trains, he'll be totally unfit to run the race. And the same principle applies to the people of God. Hebrews 12:1. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. Let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. How many times have we heard those words? And the closer company you keep with the Lord, beloved, the better equipped you'll be to resist the devil and the various temptations he sets before you. Make the keeping of God's commandments a matter of paramount importance to yourself. Don't listen to the devil when he tells you to take things a bit easier. Don't give heed to his lie when he tells you you're putting yourself under too much strain to walk with God. The Lord doesn't expect you to run yourself into the ground, but he does expect you to do what you can to live for his glory. I used to hear men pray that the Lord would shut down such and such a church because they weren't preaching the gospel. I think that's a mistake to pray like that. I say that because if people go there, even if they aren't hearing the gospel faithfully proclaimed, at least they're in the habit of attending church. And we can pray that the Lord will somehow move and cause them to hear his speaking voice, show them their need of the Savior. But if that place was to close down, those people would probably just end up going nowhere, and they're lost to the world. The best we can do is pray for them. When men's love for God diminishes, iniquity begins to come out into the open. And before you know it, shame is no longer shame. Sin is flaunted in public today, like as we've been saying, like never before. And you hear people saying, you know, they think of this so-called pride parade that's coming off. People will say, let them get on with it. That's the way they want to live. That's not what the Lord would say. Sin is no longer, sadly today, is no longer seen as sin. Now, even God's people may get carried away with the spirit of the age. I mean, it is happening. Some of God's people have become indifferent to those things. I mean, there's something wrong when people are leaving. We're not boasting a denomination. I love the Free Church. We're not perfect. But I love what this church stands for. There's something wrong when people leave this denomination to go to another church that doesn't bother too much about prayer meetings, about dress code and all these sort of things. There's something wrong when people are looking for an easier going lifestyle. God's people, now I'm talking about Christians. I know some who have drifted away. They're going elsewhere now. Why? Because, from what the reports I hear from certain places, it's not so much a worship service as an entertainment. There's something wrong. How many men and women ignore God's commandment not to forsake the assembling of themselves together? So much the more as you see the day approaching. Is this not part of the falling away? The love of many is waxing cold. Materialism is rubbing off on God's people. Some are just too comfortable to be concerned about the souls of men. How many Christians today are more concerned with where they're going to go for their next holiday? I'm not saying you shouldn't have a holiday. If you can afford to go, the Lord bless you. But some places I wonder, how many holidays does it take to satisfy while the work of God suffers decline? The effects of wicked living in this world, it has an effect on the Christian. And where the real danger lies, it's not just in regard to sodomy. The danger is that these things, immorality, greed, covetousness, rebelliousness, it rubs off. You ever go to a barbecue? Doesn't the smell of the smoke get on your clothes? And when you go away home, you can still smell it. And even after the clothes have been through the wash, you can maybe still smell it. Contamination. And beloved, the believer is in danger of contamination with things of this world. And we need to be so careful. It's because of these things that the love of many is waxing cold. And you notice it doesn't say that the love of some. It says the love of many. That's worrying. What's love? Isn't that what a Christian is? It doesn't say that the faith of many is waxing cold. It doesn't say it's their zeal for God or their trust in His Word. But love. 1 Corinthians 13:13. Now abideth faith, hope, and charity, these three, but the greatest of these is charity. Love for Christ, love for His Word, love for the Sabbath day, love for His people, love for the souls of men. Are we losing it? Today there's so many things that clamor for our attention. We lose sight of the things of the Lord. What should be found in the innermost recesses of the Christian's heart? Love. Now, why do people not want to talk about it? Do we associate love with that ecumenical stuff that's promoted in charismatic circles? Is that why we don't want to think about the subject? That you just love everybody no matter who or what they are, what they do? Well, you love everybody anyway, but you don't love their sin. Is it not so that some Christians get more of a kick out of hating people? That's an awful thing to say, isn't it? I had a Christian man say one day, I'm not going to tell you where he is, where he's from, but he's in this province. He said, I'm teaching my children to hate Roman Catholics. Shame on them. We don't want any part of the charismatic or ecumenical movement, but at the same time, we've got to love the souls of men. You may love to protest against gay pride and all the rest. You may love to contend for the Bible. You love the sound of good evangelical preaching and doctrinal teaching. That doesn't constitute love for Christ. Jesus said, my son, give me thine heart. Have you done that, beloved? The love of many shall wax cold. It means to cool down. Our Savior had to say to the church at Ephesus, I know thy works and thy labor and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil, and so on. But, he said, nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love, Revelation 2. To the church of the Laodiceans, God said, I know thy works, but thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot, so then because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I'll spew thee out of my mouth, Revelation 3:15. It means the Lord wants to throw up. That's the way he feels. Isn't lukewarmness just the opposite of love? It's true we have to watch for Satan, the archenemy of our souls, but here's an enemy that's just as formidable. In John 6, verse 66, we're told that from that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Then said Jesus unto the 12, will ye also go away? David said in Psalm 12, and 1, help, Lord, for the godly man ceaseth, for the faithful fail from among the children of men. Help, Lord, for the godly man that used to love to seek thee in prayer. They're disappearing. They're falling off the radar. They're not standing with us anymore. Help, Lord. They don't show that love anymore for the place of intercession or communion and fellowship. They're still Christians, but they don't swell the ranks any longer when it comes to petitioning the throne of grace for blessing. Help, Lord, for the godly man ceaseth. Help, Lord, there's a falling away. Oh, times are changing, all right. But not for the better. The love of many is waxing cold. And beloved, if this love isn't restored, it could well lead to the ultimate waxing so cold that we get to the point of denying our Lord altogether. We recognize Christians have to face struggles in this life. None of us is exempt from this, and such trials as some have to contend with can cause hearts to become faint. We understand that. But this is not about losing heart. This isn't about seeing your faith tested. This is about love for Christ. Peter denied the Lord 3 times, but in his heart of hearts, he still loved him. David fell into grievous sin, but he still loved the Lord. And beloved, if you grieve the Lord, you can be restored to fellowship. But this is talking about your love for him. We're talking here about being a Christian, loving Christ. If your love for him waxes cold, that's the beginning of apostasy. That's something we must guard against jealously. Very briefly, the other thought here was the reason for this loss of love. The reason is given in this 12th verse. Because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. The prevalence of sin causes this loss of love. We live in a climate of sin and ungodliness. Such is the spirit of this age that loving Christ, it seems almost ridiculous. As you rub shoulders with the world, you can't help but get the smell of the world upon you. We spoke about the barbecue. It rubs off, and even if you think, well, you may think like you're a strange being. Some people look on Christians as being strange. Anyway, well, we are peculiar people, but not peculiar in the way some think. Well, thank God we are. When somebody asks you what you mean when you say you're a Christian, if you say it means I love the Lord Jesus who died for my sins and I have taken him to be my Savior, what sort of response do you get? Don't they look at you as if you should be locked up? Some people do tolerate Christians, but they don't want to be reminded that they need the Savior. We do belong in heaven. Many of God's people are embarrassed by having to own up to the fact that they belong to Christ. I was knocking doors in Bush Mills a couple of years ago. Met a man, got into conversation. I got the impression he was a Christian. And we talked on, and I came to the point I had to ask. I said, Timmy, are you saved? Well, he said, I am, but we don't talk about it the way you fellas do. I said, well, why not? Scripture says, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Beloved, if God has saved you from going to hell, is that not worth telling? And people are afraid to let it be known. Why? Who are they afraid of offending? Are they afraid of putting off somebody else from coming to Christ? They're already put off. They're full of the world and sin. People need to know what Christ means to the believer. If we've lost the joy of his salvation, beloved, there's something wrong. You need to get back to the cross. You need to let the Lord in. Do a work in the heart and flush out all that worldliness or whatever it is that's distracting you and keeping you from living for his glory. Pray the Lord to root it out. It's not the only way to get rid of the weeds. And you mow the grass, you'll cut the tops of the weeds, but the roots are still there and they'll come up again. And some look at you as if this salvation is like another epidemic of some sort of like a disease. Beloved, seek to own the Lord. Don't be ashamed of him. The fear of consequences can be a hindrance to owning him. You know, there are some parts of this world where believers are imprisoned or even put to death for owning Christ. We haven't got to that stage yet. Never be afraid to own him. Pray for holy boldness. I mean, would you play safe just to keep the esteem of a world that hates him? Or do you love him enough to bear his reproach? Put it another way. Do you unlove him so much that by your silence you deny him? Is there a contest going on in your life to see who'll keep quiet and who'll keep the peace? What's going to be the outcome of such a contest? Who's going to win? Who's going to be the loser? Will it be Christ or your unbelieving friends? Matthew 10:33, but whosoever shall deny me before men, him also will I deny before my Father which is in heaven. You could ask the Lord for the grace to own him. But surely, if you love him, such admission will come automatically. Shouldn't be any big deal to say, I'm saved, I belong to the Lord. For all you know, that unsaved person that you'd love to speak to and you can't find the courage to do it, they're maybe just wishing you would come and speak to them. I've met people and they'd love to be saved, but nobody's ever asked them or explained how. Have we ever, well, let me ask you men folk, are you ever embarrassed to introduce your wife to somebody? You ladies, would you be embarrassed to introduce and say, this is my husband? Well then, why be embarrassed to say, let me introduce you to my Savior? When you think of it, you and I are full of imperfections. Christ loves us. We fail him so often, don't we? He still loves us. Well, it's easy to denounce the false prophet, isn't it? It's easy to stand up for the authorized version of the Scriptures. It's easy to pick holes in certain ungodly people, but what matters with us is where is the heart? The only antidote for a cold heart is to get back to the warmth of God's Word. We have an eternal union with Christ. We're in Christ. Yes, communion can come and go. The beloved, let's encourage everyone to keep close to him and close to each other. Fellowship is so important. We all love to sit around an open fire. Something very heartening about it, especially in a cold evening. Look into the grate and see all those coals glowing red together, but take out one piece and set it on the hearth on its own. It will not glow for very long. On its own it goes cold. You get lift it with your fingers. But kept together, what a warmth they give. And God's people need to be together, especially in these days. There are too many out there ready to point the finger at God's people. Stick together, beloved. If you break out on your own, you'll lose that glow. You'll lose the warmth of that Christian love. Because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. You see, yes, there's sin all around us. We know that. We mourn the state of this land. We mourn some of the awful legislation that's on our statute books. But let not these things deter us from living for God's glory. God says, my house shall be called a house of prayer for all people. And beloved, Romans 5:20 reminds us, where sin abounded, grace doth much more abound. Must we not then strive to make use of that grace that is available to us, and determine to stay close for the warmth of his word? Cry to God, beloved. Now, if you have to be honest with yourself and acknowledge, aye, coldness has been setting in, pray the Lord to come, rekindle those dying embers, to create in you soul thirst after himself. You owe it to yourself. You owe it to your family. And don't we owe everything to him? Oh, may the Lord encourage us. Don't allow the ungodliness of the present age to so affect you when your heart begins to run cold. We pray the Lord to come and do a new thing. Jesus said, my son, give me thine heart. When you do that today, Scripture says, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy strength, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. I wonder how many of us are anywhere near that goal. Pray, beloved, for the breath of God on your own soul, for a breath of revival, and for the Lord to rekindle any dying embers. May the Lord bless these thoughts to our hearts and encourage you to press on with Himself. We're going to sing in closing from the hymn 411, as I want, dear Lord, a heart that's true and clean, a sunlit heart, not a cloud between. 411, we'll stand together as we sing, please. Give us that earnestness of spirit that we might love thee more, serve thee better, recognizing that one day soon, and maybe sooner than we realize, we'll be called home to glory. Lord, we wouldn't want to go home embarrassed, ashamed, empty-handed. We pray thee, breathe new life into us. Give us a heart for thyself. Help us to love thee as we should. Bless us, make us to be a blessing. Defeat all the schemes of the adversary. Strengthen us and help us in our walk with thee. Bless every child of God, every home, every family represented here. Lord, we pray, may our lives be used for thy glory and the extension of thy kingdom. Prosper the work in this house, we pray of thee. Lead us on with thyself. Use us every one for thine own name's sake. Part us now in thy fear and with thy favor. Remember the meetings this evening, both here and in the open air. We pray, Lord, that thou wilt draw the right people under the sound of thy word. Prosper that word even to the salvation of the lost. And grant that this day glory will be brought to thy great name in the salvation of souls. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.